Second Chronicles 7:14. It's a portion of scripture that you'll see plastered on signs and put in people's yards. I love this scripture. Our country, our nation needs this scripture. Amen. The church needs this scripture, and I need this scripture. Would you stand with me one more time? We're just going to read one verse here. Chapter 7 of 2 Chronicles, verse 14. It says, "If my people, which are called by my name," don't ever take it as an offense when somebody says, "Oh, you Jesus only people." You Jesus name people. Don't ever take that as offense. They're talking about you right here. You're called by that name. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." That sounds nice, doesn't it? Wouldn't you like to live in a nation that the Lord has healed it? We've got a lot of problems, a lot of issues, a lot of things that are going on that I wish weren't going on. I have a person at work. You may be seated this morning. I have a person at work that I spoke to the other day, and she's an African American, just a bubbly person, great personality, wonderful lady. She's in leadership there at a fairly large place. And every time she comes over, she'll get on to some of the people that are underneath her, especially if they don't know me very well. She'll say, "Don't y'all be cursing around this man. That's a man of God." She'll say, that's a preacher. That's a pastor. And so she sets them all straight, and I just kind of grin and giggle. We'll talk about the Lord every once in a while. But the other day I stopped, and she asked for a prayer request, if we just, you know, I'd have special prayer for somebody that she knows. I said, "Absolutely, I'd be happy to." And I've just held this person up in my own personal prayer. And we spoke a little bit about, you know, God and church and things like that. And I said, "You know," I said, "our nation really needs the Lord." I said, "There's a lot of people." I said, "I'm not racist. Are you racist?" And she goes, "No, I'm not racist." I said, "I'm not racist either." I said, "You're a black woman. I'm a white man. We're standing here having a perfectly good conversation." I said, "I look around us here, and I said, I see black people and white people and Hispanic people and Indian people. And I said, we're all working here together. I said, I don't see anybody throwing punches, fighting, anything like that. I said, we're laughing. We're having a good time." I said, "Can I be honest with you?" I said, I think we are the majority. I really do. I know that there's problems. I know that there's racism. I'm not shoving my head in the sand here. I know that that type of thing exists, but I really do believe that it is fringe elements that has a major voice. And I believe that our media a lot of times propagates those voices and gives them more credence than they really deserve. Amen. But I'll tell you this much right now, even with those problems that we have, those elements that are out there, I do believe that the answer to all those things is found in prayer. Amen. We must pray. We must pray. There's four steps. Four steps here if you look at that portion of scripture. The first step is a step of humility. He said, there's things that I need you to do. He said, my people that are called by my name, if they'll humble themselves, humility is understanding who we are and our need for God. It's our understanding when we fall on our knees or we begin to pray to God, it's calling out for help. It's understanding that there's some things that are beyond our ability as human beings to fix, and understanding that there is a need in our lives to have God. So the first step that God says is if you will humble yourselves and pray. The second thing, prayer is just understanding that there must be communication between us as human beings and the God that created us. Okay, there's got to be a line of communication going on there. So we humble ourselves, then we pray. The third thing he said, then I want you to seek my face. In seeking, what we are doing is we are actually following after the Spirit of God. When we seek His face, the Bible is talking basically about us seeking His will, seeking His characteristics, seeking His integrity, and becoming more like Him. And then the fourth thing that He says, He said, you must turn from your wicked ways. God says, I want you to let me redirect you, because when I take you out of the wickedness that you're in, when I take you out of the sinful lifestyle that you're in, He said, I want to take you to a greener place. I want to take you to a better place. And then, and only then, when you do those four things, can we ever know as human beings the freedom that God wants us to have in Him.
Right.
Praying with perspective. Praying with understanding. That's what I'm talking about this morning. Understanding how prayer works. There was a little boy that was having a little trouble with his mom. His name was Johnny, so the story goes. Every bad kid that was ever written about, they always named the same name, Johnny. Okay. I have no idea what some Johnny some long time ago did so bad that his name is synonymous with anything that goes wrong. But in this story, his name was Johnny, and Johnny and his mom were having some trouble, and Johnny got in trouble and got sent to his room, and his mother said, I want you to go in your room and I want you to think about what you've done. So Johnny walked away and he went into his room, and he went in there a while, and after a little bit, he pokes his head out and says, Mom, is it okay to come out? She said, okay, come on out. What do you have to say for yourself? He said, well, I got to tell you something. He said, I went to my bedroom. He said, I contemplated everything that I did. And he said, I finished it all up by saying a prayer. Well, the mother's eyes lit up. She said, finally, we've broke through. Johnny's, he's figured this out. He said, well, that's great, Johnny. He said, you know, when you ask God to help you not to misbehave anymore, God will surely help you. And Johnny looked at Mommy and he said, Mom, that's not what I prayed. He said, I didn't ask God to help me stop misbehaving. I asked God to help you put up with my misbehavior. You know, sometimes our perspective can change based upon what side of the fence we're on, right? And when we pray, there are some things that we need to understand so that we don't pray amiss, as the Bible says. We've got to understand that there are some things that God wants, some things that He desires. You can kneel down and pray, and you can ask God for things, and oftentimes it's like, well, I guess God doesn't hear me, or God's not going to answer me, or God's not going to listen to me. But I've come to tell somebody this morning, God hears every prayer, but He pays more attention to those that are praying right. We've got to pray right. We've got to pray with understanding. The context in which the verse that was our key verse was written is very important. Solomon had just accomplished something that no king had ever done for the Israelites by constructing a permanent house of God. The tabernacle was finally finished. It was put together. It was done. Solomon was the third king of Israel. You had Saul, then you had David, Solomon's father, and then you had Solomon that came along. And Saul didn't build it. Saul wound up backsliding. He wound up just going off the deep end in a different direction. David was a man of war and had a lot of blood on his hands, and he got a lot of the things together for Solomon to be able to build the temple, but the Lord didn't allow David to build the temple because all the bloodshed that had surrounded his life. And so Solomon comes along, and the Lord says, ask of me one thing. Whatever it is, I'll give it to you. And Solomon doesn't ask for riches. He doesn't ask for power. He said, God, give me wisdom. And so God gives this king wisdom that no king before or after has ever had. He is unmatched in his wisdom. Solomon begins the building of the structure. He says, no longer are we just going to have a tabernacle in the wilderness mentality. We are going to make something that is solid, that is stable, that has a foundation that is permanent. Amen. I believe that there are times when we get into a place in our life where it comes time to establish ourselves in God, establish some traditions, establish some practices in our life with prayer, establish some things, and quit just being bounced around by everything. There comes a time when God wants a permanent place in our life. This tabernacle that Solomon had put together was not a movable structure such as the tabernacle in the wilderness that you read about. It could be set up and tore down when the people would move from place to place, but this temple had taken 20 years in the making. And you thought it was bad when somebody built your house and it took them 6 months to get your house built. or a year to get your house built. 20 years in the making for the tabernacle that Solomon had built. And it was no ordinary tabernacle. I mean, there was gold and there was brass and there was bronze and there was intricate things that had been put together, and there was cedar wood that had been overlaid with all the precious metals and everything that had been put together. And if you would add all that up in today's monetary standards, it would have roughly cost just north of $216 billion. I could live for a little while on $216 billion, couldn't you? I wouldn't have to buy used cars anymore. Somebody else has driven. I wouldn't have to live in a house that somebody else has lived. I could have whatever I wanted with $216 billion. That's a lot of money. I could buy some countries for $216 billion if I wanted to. I wouldn't have to ever work a day in my life again. $216 billion. Can you imagine what that place must have looked like when they finished it? And so here they are. They're consecrating this tabernacle to the Lord. And Solomon has just finished his prayer. If you read 2 Chronicles chapter 6, it's a chapter where Solomon is praying. They're dedicating and consecrating this new built tabernacle to the Lord. And Solomon stands up and he begins to pray all these prayers. And he's saying, God, protect us from our enemies, and God, send rain in the dry times, because we know that there's going to be dry times, but we're your people, and when it becomes dry, you send us the rain, and forgive us if we sin, and help us to live righteously. And Solomon is blessing the Lord, and he's blessing the people, and it's a tremendous day for Israel. They now have a permanent tabernacle to worship in, and it's not just been thrown together. This thing is pristine. And when Solomon finished, the Lord responded. He responded with fire from heaven, the Bible says. And the Bible says that the glory of God came down into the tabernacle in such a strong and a heavy presence that the priest could not even enter into the tabernacle, because the glory of God was so thick in there that they couldn't enter in. Can you imagine what kind of an inaugural service that this must have been, as these people are praying and then God responds and with fire, and his glory comes down so much so that humanity can't even enter into the place? That's having some church right there. I've yet to see, before I die, I would love to see a haze come across the crowd. I've heard about it before, the kind of glory of God coming down, you know, the power and the glory of God being so thick that it's actually something that can be seen with the visible naked, with the naked eye, and it becomes visible to our own human eyes. I would love to see the glory of God. But let me tell you something, that doesn't come for free. There's a cost associated with the presence and the glory of God. It didn't just come overnight. They didn't just throw up something very rapidly and very quickly, but it was something that they'd put time and effort and finances into. The people are pleased. God is pleased. And then God begins to speak. And this is where we get to the verse that we read this morning. This is what God basically tells Solomon. He says, this is all great and good. I love this. Thank you. Thank you for creating this place for us to come and communicate, for us to gather together, for us to do what we need to do in the spiritual realm. And God is very pleased, and he says, but I've also, Solomon, I've seen how fickle the people are. This is where we tend to get off track sometimes, because there are times when God does not always answer the way that we want him to answer. We can pray, we can cry, we can weep, and when we get up, we feel all better inside, but the moment we walk back out through the door, we're hit with the reality of the facts. And the facts don't always line up with what we want God to do when we're praying. And that's why it's important that we have a proper perspective of prayer. Because praying is not always about getting what we want when we ask for it. He says, the gold isn't going to shine like it does today forever, Solomon. And even if it does, in the eyes of the beholders that come in, time is going to march on. And today it's brand new. And today there's a lot of excitement. But everybody's going to go back to their normal lives. And it's going to become mundane just like everything else. I've decided this. You cannot wow people into living for God. You can't entertain them into living for God. You might draw them in. They may come in. But there has to come a line of communication through prayer in every individual's life where they build a relationship, and then they don't have to be entertained. They don't have to be wowed, because they love God just because who God is. They don't love God because of the beauty of the tabernacle. They love God because He is God. Try to come up with a better sermon. Try to preach with more fervency. Try to come up with a heavier anointing. It can't be done. There's only so much that we can do in our humanity, but I'll tell you what, if we can ever get the mindset of understanding how powerful prayer can be, I won't ever have to preach a good sermon again. I can preach a lousy sermon, and this church will have a constant state of revival because of the prayer life, the power that's going on in people's life. God will move through us. He says, when the glamour wears off, Solomon, and nothing seems to sparkle like it's sparkling today, I want you to remember what I'm about to tell you. You remember it, because dry times will come. You ask for me to send the rain in the dry times, but I'm telling you, dry times will come. You've asked for protection, and I will protect you, but that doesn't mean that you're not going to have enemies. You're going to have enemies in your life. People will fall, and they will sin. But when they do, you remember this: if my people pray. Not some boastful prayer, not some shaking of the fist and God, you said, and trying to manipulate God into doing what you want, but a prayer of humility, a prayer where we find a place to communicate, where nothing else matters but just, God, I need to hear from you, and a prayer where we begin to seek His face and turn from our wicked ways. He said, then, when you reach that point, then you've got my ear. Now you're in a place where I can do something for you. You cannot heal in the same environment that made you sick. God, why do I have to stop doing this? Why do I have to live like this? Why do I have to act like this? Why are you asking me to do this? I thought that you loved everybody. Well, I God says, I do love everybody. I love you enough not to leave you in the same mess that you're in. I love my children. I love my grandbabies. But let me tell you something. Because I love them, I will correct them. Because I love them, I will teach them to respect their elders. Because I love them, I will teach them how to put in an honest day's work for an honest day's pay. Because I love them, I will instruct them in the ways of righteousness and teach them to love God. That's not loving them. That's leading them into a path of righteousness. There's some reasons at times that we don't get our prayers answered. Sometimes we're just asking for something that just simply isn't God's will. There are times when we pray and God says, no, can't do that. Sorry. Do you tell your kids yes every time they ask? Daddy, let me drive. Son, you're only 4 years old. I want to drive. Okay. Come on, take the wheel. Yeah. Easton, take the wheel. What's going to happen? It's not going to be very long before we're wind up in a crash, and Easton could get harmed and everybody else in the car, and no telling who else might get in the kid's path. Sometimes God sees where we're headed and He says, no, I'm not willing to relinquish that to you here and now. It's not time for that, or that's not a good plan. That's not a good thing. And God sometimes just says, no, that's not going to happen because I love you too much. That's not my will. And then sometimes God is willing, but He may have a reason for having us wait. Now, when my kids turned 16 or 15, they came up and they drove somebody else's car for a while, you know, at the high school. They took them out and had somebody watching over them. And they come home and, Dad, I got the pink slip or whatever it is that they handed out. That used to be the pink slip, I think. Was it pink slip? Pink slip's when you get fired, isn't it? The white slip. Yeah, no, they never handed me a pink slip yet. It's a white slip. Dad, I get to drive. Well, oh, Dad, my stomach just goes, oh, you know, here we go. Now I've got. But somebody else tested the waters with them first, right? So they've proven themselves that somebody else trusts them enough to say, okay, as their father now, we say that as long as you're right there and you're kind of watching over them, go ahead and let them learn a little bit. They're safe enough now that they're probably not going to kill anybody. Probably. Sometimes God just says, the timing isn't right. It's not no, it's just no for now. Sometimes all we can see is the part that involves us, and we don't understand that there's other things that are at stake. There are possibly people that are involved, more people than we imagined could be involved. You know, Daniel was a man of prayer. Daniel, the Bible says, would pray three times every day. But you got to understand Daniel's situation. He was moving up fast and finding favor in a place that he was a captive. Okay? They were captives. They were slaves. But Daniel prayed three times a day to his God, and God began to show Daniel favor, even though he was a captive to the Babylonians. Now, Daniel could have been bitter in his situation because of his circumstance, but the Bible says that he had an excellent spirit. In other words, he didn't sit around and suck his thumb and say, oh, I wish things were different. I wish we were back in our own land. I wish that these guys weren't so mean. I wish that I wasn't a slave. The Bible says that Daniel had an excellent spirit, and he would pray three times a day. One of the first signs of a shallow prayer life is the attitude of a person. You hear what I'm saying today? A first indicator of a shallow prayer life is a poor attitude in your situation when you don't get your way. I was complaining to God one time, and I was mowing. Some of you have heard this before, others have not. Everybody needs to hear this, because I felt like God had just really, man, sometimes he steps on my toes, and sometimes he just kicks me right in the backside, you know? And this was one of those times when he just really laid it on me, and I knew it was from God, because I'm just not that smart. I'm praying to God. Actually, what I was doing, I called it prayer, but it was complaining to God. God, this is going wrong, and that one is this, and this one is that, and this whole situation here, what, you know, and I'm saying to myself, you know, when I finished up, you know, I'm thinking, man, I've prayed a lot, you know, about this situation. Sometimes we call complaining praying. And I was praying to God, and God just put this down into my heart. He said, hey, hold up just a second. He said, let me tell you something. He said, maybe if you would start praying about it as much as you complain about it, then I would do something about it. Ouch. Wow. God, that's brutal. That's tough. You just set me in my place. But I'll tell you what God really did. He helped me understand and have a different perspective on how to pray. I was just taking all those things that were aggravations to my life and dumping them on God and say, God, you do something with them. Instead, God was telling me, why don't you kneel down at your altar of prayer and pray for that person like I told you to. I want you to pray for the one that despitefully uses you. I want you to bless them that curse you. I want you to lift them up in prayer, and if you'll begin to pray instead of complain, then I'll begin to do things about what it is that you're complaining about once you decide to pray about it. Oftentimes, we see our complaints and our petitions like they're really prayers, but you don't find Daniel trying to form a rebellion. Hey, guys, let's get to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Come on over here. Huddled together, they're hiding in dark places. So, when the king comes in, you tell this one and you tell that one, and before we'll know, we'll have him so undermined that nobody will. You don't find Daniel doing that. Daniel simply goes to his prayer closet three times a day, flings open the window, and he kneels down and he prays to his God. He's not talking behind the king's back, trying to undermine him. Daniel's praying, and do you know what happened? His problem got worse. You thought I was going to say, oh, it changed, everything was better. No, his problem got worse. Your problem will not always get better just because you go to the Lord in prayer. Sometimes when you get real serious and you keep praying, even when it's looking bad, sometimes it may get worse before it gets better. Yes. So do I quit praying then? God, this just ain't working. This just ain't. No, have the proper perspective on prayer. You see, prayer isn't always about getting you out of a situation as much as it is about getting God into a situation. Instead of the others trying to have the same relationship with God that Daniel had, he had enemies. You know, Daniel was rising up. He was respected by the king. Darius looked at Daniel and said, man, bring him in. He's got it going on. And the others that were in the land that day, they could have said, well, what's Daniel doing? I noticed that he prays three times a day. Why don't we start praying to Daniel's God three times a day? Why don't we have a relationship with God? But worldly people will never look at the blessings of God in your life and try to mimic you. They will always try to tear you down. So understand that today. When you pray and the world begins to misunderstand you and the world begins to tear you down, why are you dressing like them people? Why are you going to church three times a week? Why are you going to prayer service? Why are you beginning to talk different? How come you're acting different? Don't expect the world to understand because you've decided to live for God. Because you've decided to have a relationship with God. Now, some of them might, but you're always going to have some enemies when you try to do the right thing. Daniel had some people that tried to destroy him and his relationship with God. They inspected his life with a fine-tooth comb. They nitpicked him. They tried to make something out of nothing. They looked for the tiniest thing to complain about. But at the end of the day, Daniel's name would stand in the eyes of the king. The king still loved Daniel, no matter what they were saying about him or what they tried. The Bible says they could not come up with anything to pin on him because he walked righteously. And so they devised a plan. They tricked the king into declaring a law that no one could petition their God for 30 days, knowing that Daniel had a routine of prayer. They said, you know what? O king, set this decree that nobody is allowed to pray to their God for 30 days. Otherwise, they're going to get thrown into the den of lions. And the king, he didn't realize that Daniel was a prayer warrior like these other people that were trying to bring him down. And so he said, that sounds good to me. And he signs off on it. And guess what they did? They went off running to Daniel. But the Bible says that Daniel heard about this. You know, they're thinking, we'll use his good habits against him. If we can't find anything else, we'll figure out a way to make what he does that is good and righteous into something that will cause him havoc and problems. The Bible says in Daniel 6:10, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, in other words, it was no secret to him. He understood what the decree of the king was. He went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. In other words, Daniel didn't stop his routine of prayer just because some man signed some law into effect. My grandson comes home the other day and said, they wouldn't let me pray over my meal at food. I said, son, you close your eyes. You may not be able to open your mouth, but they cannot stop you from praying. You just close your eyes and you pray the same prayer that you've always prayed. Let me tell you something. You just keep doing what God has called you to do, no matter what this world says or does. The Bible says, then these men assembled, found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. He knew about the decree. He didn't hide the fact that he was praying. He didn't cut his prayer time short just to keep from being caught. Verse 11 says, his enemies caught him doing what? Praying. Well, I would have thought that God would have struck him dead. When they come in there and try to stop him, this man's in the right. Could God have struck them dead? Sure he could. Could he have empowered Daniel to do some supernatural display? Sure, but God in his wisdom, who sees the end from the beginning, said, not yet. There's a greater plan. Well, Daniel could have said, well, surely the king, I know how much he loves me, he appreciates me, he respects me. When they bring me before the king, surely he'll toss this whole thing out. But the king was bound by his own law, and he had to go through with it. So there Daniel is being lowered down into a den of lions, and because the king has to make good on his word. But Daniel says, then the king commanded. Something begins to change in the king right here. The king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. Now notice what he says to Daniel. He's speaking a word of faith. Is he a Christian? No, he's a pagan king. Yes, right. But he knows that the God that Daniel serves, there's something to it because of the power that is put on this man named Daniel to interpret the dreams that he's interpreting. And he begins to speak a word of faith. Something is changing on the inside of this king. He says, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And they brought a stone, laid it upon the mouth of the den, sealed it in with his own signet, and the purpose that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. In other words, they thought, we've got him. He'll never survive the night. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. He's speaking a word of faith. Now he's fasting. That sounds a whole lot like an apostolic person to me. Something is changing inside of the heart of the king. Now you've got the heathen king fasting and speaking words of faith about a God that he doesn't even serve yet. It's a long night. When the first light begins to break over the horizon, you find the king running down to the pit. He's not slept a wink. As soon as he can, he's down there to get that stone off. Daniel, are you there? His voice echoes throughout that den of lions, and he hears the lions roar, but he hears nothing else. Daniel, are you there? And then the sweetest sound comes up out of that dark, deep pit of lions. O King, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths that they have not hurt me. Somebody needs to hear what I'm saying. Sometimes the sweetest sounds come out of the darkest, deepest pits of your life. Sometimes the sweetest sounds and the greatest victories come out of the most dangerous things that the Lord has allowed you to go through. Could he have saved you before then? Yes, he absolutely could have. But God always has a purpose in everything that he does. The king says, get him out of there. Get him out of there. While you're getting him out of there, I'm going to run off because I've got another decree that I need to make. I've got another law that I need to write. I'm not finished writing today. But before I run off and do this other law, there's one thing that I have to do. Go find all those guys that got us into this mess. They rounded up every accuser of Daniel, and they threw them and their entire families into that den of lions. And, of course, the lions had already missed one meal, and they weren't about to miss two. The king wasn't the only one fasting that night. The lions were fasting as well. They broke their fast with a buffet of accusers. You see, Daniel didn't use prayer as a last resort. Daniel used prayer as a first response. When you come to the understanding, you know, sometimes we'll say, well, all we can do is pray. I've been guilty of saying that. All we can do is pray. We almost make it sound like, you know, we've tried everything else. I guess we'll go over here into this dusty corner and we'll pull out prayer and it probably won't work, but we'll give it a shot. Prayer is not a last resort. Prayer is the most powerful tool that we have in our armory. Even when things didn't go as planned and even when things went from bad to worse, because he prayed, an entire nation, a new law was written. And the king said, hey, everybody, just in case you're wondering here, I've written another law. And this law says, Daniel's God is the God we ought to serve. Yes. I don't know everything about him. All I know is what I saw and what I felt. And something changed inside of the heart of King Darius. And because God didn't deliver Daniel out right from the very beginning, he delivered an entire nation and brought truth and the God of the Hebrews to a nation full of people who did not know Yahweh. Don't be impatient in your prayers. So your child hasn't come to the Lord yet? Keep praying. Yes. Would our ushers come this morning?